Well, hello, church. I'm so glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. This is week 7 as we've been journeying throughout these days, and what a joy it has been to be able to connect in this way. While we haven't been able to meet physically together, yet we can still meet in this way. And so it has been a real pleasure and a joy. Thank you for the feedback that you've been giving of just the ways that you have seen the Lord working in your lives. And so I encourage you to keep on just trusting in Him and following His lead as He guides you, just to be a blessing even to your neighbors and to your families. This morning, in a moment, there's going to be some folks who want to send their greetings to you. And then also I've asked our Bishop, Todd Fetters, to send greetings and open us in a word of prayer. Following that, I just encourage you to join in on singing a song from the Psalms entitled, I Will Wait For You, that we've sung over the past few years. And may that be our heart's prayer as we come this morning. Following that, Pastor Christopher Little is going to be bringing a message entitled, Come to the Table. And I know that you are going to be so encouraged by the message that he brings. And then following that, our time together here, I encourage you and I invite you to join us for a time of communion through a Zoom call that we've shared about already this week. So look forward to seeing you.
Hello, Devonshire.
Hello, Devonshire.
Hello, friends.
Hello, Devonshire.
Hello, Devonshire family.
Hello, Devonshire.
Hello, Devonshire.
Hello, hello, church.
Hi, Devonshire.
Hello, Devonshire church family.
Hi, Devonshire.
Hey, Devonshire.
Greetings from Florida, Devonshire.
Hey, Devonshire.
Hi, Devonshire.
Hello, Devonshire.
Hi, Devonshire.
Hi, brothers and sisters of Devonshire. Jen and I miss you all very, very much, and we love you and hope to see you very shortly. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is risen and coming back for us. Amen.
He is risen indeed.
Hello, Devonshire. Good morning.
Good morning, Devonshire Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Todd Fetters. I'm the bishop for the United Brethren in Christ. For those of you who do, because we made our home in Harrisburg for 18 years at Devonshire, I'm happy to report that Lisa and I are doing well. Quinn, living not far from us, doing well. And Jordan is in California, staying healthy and doing well. Pastor Derek asked if I would bring greetings and pray with you today. And the focus of the prayer is on the mission of the church. Paul tells the church at Ephesus to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So I want us to make the most of every opportunity. These are certainly unusual days and unusual times, but as contagious as the coronavirus is, I still believe the gospel can be even more contagious. And I'm seeing that through some of our churches. I want you to remember this, that the gospel has weathered through pestilence, persecution, and pandemics before, and it will this time too, because of a praying church that excels in its faith, excels in its love for one another, and excels in its service to the community that surrounds it. So let's pray. Father, we pray this right now. We pray that we would be the people who make the most of every opportunity. And Father, give us eyes to see the needs around us. Give us ears to hear the concerns and the doubts that are voiced. And may we respond with a fervent faith. May we respond with a genuine love. And may we respond with a service that is motivated by an unrelenting trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to move us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a great day and be well. Thank you.
One of my favorite places is here at the kitchen table. This is the place where wonderful food is eaten together, games are played, conversations are shared, and life just happens. It's the place where you debrief with your family, with your friends, or your neighbors about your day, regardless of how mundane or routine it may have been. Let's face it, we all want a seat at the table. Today I want to look at the life of a man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is perhaps one of the greatest Bible stories left out of the typical story favorites list. Perhaps it's because of the difficult to pronounce name, especially when compared to other Bible heroes like Moses, Joshua, David, Ruth. Mephibosheth doesn't really just roll off the tongue. The story of this man's life can be found in 2 Samuel. And so today we're going to be spending most of our time in chapter 9 where this story is told. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, who was the first king over Israel. He was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan named Mephibosheth after his uncle, Jonathan's brother. Mephibosheth had a rough start to life. He was born with crippled feet, and this pretty much sealed his fate for life. Life back then wasn't as friendly to the disabled as it is now. Jobs didn't exist where you could just sit at a desk and do computer work. You were more or less destined to beg on the streets for for food and money. Early on in this boy's life, his grandfather Saul passed away. The death of Saul initiated a new regime in charge of Israel, a man named David, who was known throughout the land as a man after God's own heart. And he's also known as a great warrior. And so this man was anointed king over Judah. And the people would actually sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." David was a man to be both respected and feared. After the death of Saul, there was this civil war that broke out between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David's army outmuscled Saul's army, which was led by his cousin Abner. Abner was assassinated by his own people, and then that army fell apart. They surrendered, and then they fled to live as aliens in foreign countries. When the word about this reached throughout the land of Israel that David was the uncontested king, the woman taking care of this crippled little boy fled to safety. With haste, 2 Samuel 4 explains that this nanny picked Mephibosheth up and fled, trying to outrun David's vast armies, potentially coming to track them down. In her hurrying, Mephibosheth fell and became lame. And so we can imagine the great tragedy this five-year-old now faces. His grandfather, dead. His dad, dead. His uncles, his cousins, dead. He alone remains from the lineage of the deceased King Saul. To amplify the situation even more, his disability. He's not just crippled now, but he's now lame in both his feet. He used to get around slowly with some help, with some crutches, but that's no longer an option. And on top of that, he could now be a hunted man. The last loose end that needs to be tied up. And so at this point is when I want to jump into 2 Samuel chapter 9 so that you can hear the story uninterrupted by my comments. It goes in a different direction than perhaps you anticipate seeing coming. So I'll be reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. 2 Samuel 9 says this: David asked, "Is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "I am your servant," he replied. So the king asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still Jonathan's son who is injured in both feet." The king asked him, "Where is he?" Ziba answered the king, "You'll find him in Lodabar at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel." So King David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage. David said, "Mephibosheth!" "I am your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "since I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table." Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you would take an interest in a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's attendant Ziba and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You, your sons, and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do all my lord the king commands." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. His feet had been injured. Wow. Wow. What kindness and what grace David shows to Mephibosheth. So I want to break that story down into four parts, and in a moment you'll see why. So the first part, why does David show such grace? It's because he's a man of his word. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 21 through 24, David makes a covenant with the house of Saul. So Saul says to David, "Swear to me that, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore that to Saul. He swore this to Saul. And so there is a covenant that David could have broken, but he held true to his word, even though the house of Saul became an enemy to David. Secondly, second part, Mephibosheth is in Lodabar, which is 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, which is about 70 miles away from Jerusalem, where King David is. Again, he's probably hiding from this new king who has reason to put him to death. Third part, David calls out to the place where Mephibosheth is, where he has isolated himself from the king. And so David sends someone to Lodabar to go and get this broken man. And then lastly, fourthly, David invites Mephibosheth to dwell with the king for all his days. He is invited to come and sit at the table. And so he does. So Mephibosheth goes and he sits crippled at the table for the rest of his life. Man, and I don't know about you, but I can really relate to this story. Mephibosheth is broken, like really broken. And the hard part is that a lot of this is outside of his control. Mephibosheth didn't have anything to do with his crippled feet. And then he was dropped by his nanny and lost all mobility. Things keep getting worse and worse for him, and he doesn't play any part in any of it. And I can relate to experiencing such brokenness, seeing things in my life that aren't the way they should be, and I have no ability to fix. But on the other hand, there is so much in my life that is broken, and I'm responsible for it. Like people that I've not treated right, things that I shouldn't have done that I did do, or things that I shouldn't have done, or other way around, that I should have done that I didn't do. But here's the best part. Mephibosheth was invited to the table not because of anything that he did or didn't do. It had nothing to do with his accomplishments, his good deeds, his ability to perform. It had nothing to do with his career, his job. Rather, it had everything to do with who his father was. It had everything to do with who his father was. Because of who his father is, Mephibosheth is invited to come sit at the table. I'm hoping that you can see the parallel between David and Mephibosheth and God's relationship with you and with me. In those same four parts of the story, hear this dynamic between you and God. So part one, God made a covenant with his people, a covenant that he kept extending even through our unfaithfulness. See, his word was good. He has proven himself faithful, which we know because of his recorded history with the nation of Israel in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. Secondly, we, humanity, ran away from God. Like, you personally ran away from God in our sin, right? So we ran away from God, hiding in Lodabar, so to speak. We ran to darkness. We ran to sin to hide our shame from the holy Creator God. And then the third part, God, through Jesus, reached out to us to find us sitting in all of our brokenness. While I was hiding in Lodabar, away from God, away from righteousness, Jesus came to find me. In the eyes of history, or in any other situation, Mephibosheth would be considered an enemy of David. He was a part of the previous reign, a threat to the throne. In the same manner, we were an enemy of God, an actual enemy of God. God cannot overlook or simply tolerate our sin. Otherwise, he's not a just God. But our God is also a merciful God, the most merciful God. But how could he be merciful and just at the same time? How could God forgive sin without payment to atone for that sin? So we're going to look back to Scripture and find some more answers in here. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, we'll read the first 11 verses. So Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, right? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Amen. Amen. And then looking into part four. So now Jesus, through his blood, invites us to have a seat at the table. Oh, what joy to be able to sit with Jesus the rest of your days. And so Jesus then outdoes David in this regard. Jesus doesn't leave us in our brokenness when he invites us to the table. He heals us. He restores us to who we really are, sons of God, heirs with Christ. Jesus offers internal healing from guilt and from shame, from our pride, from our arrogance. He takes our mess onto himself so that we are holy in the sight of the Almighty God. And so there are two realities happening when we come and we sit at the table with Jesus. The first reality we look at when we practice the Lord's Supper, And so this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we sit at the Lord's table today, we reflect on what he has done on the cross, making a way for us back to God. This is a sober meal that we're invited to, faced with the reality of our sin and God's love. When we sit at this table, the Lord has welcomed us to proclaim the Lord's death until his return. And then there's this second reality, the final reality, where there is no more suffering, where there's no more pain. And this is when death, once and for all, will be destroyed. There will be no more natural disasters, pandemics, diseases, no more cancer, no more mental health issues, no more loneliness, no more depression. All will be put back into its proper order, back to the time where Adam and Eve walked through the garden by the Lord's side, right next to God. And so John writes about this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Revelations 19, 6 through 9. "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.' He also said to me, 'These words of God are true.'" So this final reality is where the saints will be gathered together, each having his or her own seat at the table, where together we will exalt God, giving him the glory for what he has done. I imagine sharing stories of God's goodness for days on end, raising a glass and toasting to the glory of God. Story after story of how Jesus saved a person from hopelessness, from addiction, from depression, from physical things. The blind that he gave back their sight to, the leper that he healed, the woman that he healed from cancer, the bones that he set back into place. Relationally, the relationships that were mended through the softening of hearts that's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the table that Jesus invites you to. And so let me finish with this. It's not enough to be invited to the party. It's not enough to be invited to the table. You have to decide to get up and go day after day. And let's not make this more difficult than what it really is. Was it a hard decision for Mephibosheth to get up and go dine with the king day after day? My goodness, no. It was an honor. It was a joy. This relationship with the king was the thing that gave meaning to his life. He didn't look at the town around him. He didn't look at the town of Lodabar and think, but I really like it here. No, he didn't say, you know, I like my life the way it currently is. No, he got up and he went to the king. So make your decision to accept the invitation from the king with an eternal perspective. Don't think of the things that hold you back from God and waver between following the creator and following the created things that you idolize. Drop it now, repent of that sin and run to the table, sprint to the table. Be ready to drop anything at a moment's notice in order to keep accepting the seat at the king's table. Come to the Lord, come to his table, ready to reflect on his mercy. Come to the Lord's table, ready to feast on the goodness of God. Come to the Lord's table, ready to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, because he is coming soon. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this invitation that you give to us, that we can come to your table, and that we can sit with you, we can dine with you for the rest of our days. God, this is an invitation that you give to us here on earth, that for our days on earth, we can come and sit with you at your table, proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. But Lord, you say for all of eternity, for those who put their hope, for those who put their faith in Jesus, that for all of eternity, we get a seat at your table. We get to sit down and toast to your goodness and share in the stories of the glory of the Lord. Jesus, we praise you. God the Father, we thank you. Spirit, we love you. And we thank you for leading us in your truth. We pray all these things to the glory of your name, God. Amen.